peace and calm, for a real hope and a real sense, Lord, of your provision upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this morning to this passage, and it's a challenging passage again. I feel like John, you know, I don't know if you heard the phrase a velvet sledgehammer, but just picture like a velvet sledgehammer, what that looks like. So you've got a sledgehammer, which is hard and used to bash things, and then you put some crushed velvet around it to make it look and feel soft, and you're like, look at that nice soft sledgehammer. I really feel that John in this letter is a bit like a velvet sledgehammer. And the words that he uses can be comforting on one hand, and on the other hand, if you really look at what he's saying, and particularly look at what he, who he's talking to, it can be a real whack. And I'm not here to give you a whack, but I am here to present the scriptures to you this morning. And if you receive a whack, maybe you need it. I don't know. But let's talk about Christianity, and let me just talk about where we have come from as Christians, and what perhaps the last 30, 40, 50 years of Christianity has taught us that maybe we need to just take a step back from. I feel like if we want to look back in history and evangelistic crusades and the four spiritual laws and the bridge illustration and all these different things that we were taught, or I was taught, particularly in churches as I grew up, it all seemed to circle around the point and the moment at which you gave your life to Jesus. And it's really important that you give your life to Jesus, that you are born again. And I don't want to say for one moment that those things are wrong or that those things aren't true, because I want to say very clearly that you need to say yes to Jesus. And if you've never said yes to Jesus in your life, you need to say yes to Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. But I think the problem with that emphasis is we lose what else we're meant to be doing with our lives from that point on. Inglewood Community Church, our vision statement is that we will help people say yes to Jesus at every point in their lives. That's our vision as a church, that we want people to say yes to Jesus at this point, this point, this point, this point. And so it's really important, and it's important for John because he's talking to the early church, that we understand that your Christianity, it may have a start point, but it doesn't have an end point. And your relationship with Jesus may have started here, but now it needs to continue on. And I think the unreflective life as a Christian is the worst type of life to live, where you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into your life today about what it is that Jesus wants you to say yes to today. And so if I want you to do anything, I actually want us to stop. I'm going to stop talking just for about 30 seconds so it doesn't get too awkward. And I want to stop and I want you to think about how you've said yes to Jesus, you yourself personally, in your own mind, how you've said yes to Jesus this week. And that may have actually involved you saying no to something and yes to something else. In what way have you said yes to Jesus this past 7 days? As we go through this first letter of John, John is building us a universe. He's building us a place. He's building us a scenario where actually there's no middle ground. There's no second path. He's building us this framework upon which to build our Christian lives. But there's only one way. Saying yes to Jesus. And he's confronting us with some stuff which couched in terms of light and love, which is the two themes of this book. And this morning we're moving from light into love, as Manny has already prepared us, about what it means to love Jesus and what it means to love each other in the context of a Christian community. And he's going to give us some things around what it means to truly walk in love. And you know what? The walk of love is not always an inoffensive walk. In fact, being truly loving may actually be truly offensive to some. But the trick is, and I think the way we've, if we're honest as churches, we've often struggled with and perhaps failed at times, if we're honest, is we've offended people about the wrong things, not the right things. And we've been offensive as Christians and churches about things that really ultimately don't matter instead of offending people about what is truly the most important thing. You see, disrupting someone's comfort and disrupting someone's values and where they're headed in their life with the truth about Jesus may actually be offensive. And that's actually going to be okay. Some of us need to understand that actually it's okay to be offensive if we're offensive about the right things. But the trick is, and the wisdom is, finding out what is actually about the gospel of Jesus that actually offends and what it is that doesn't offend. And John, I think, in this passage wants you and me. He actually wants to offend us a bit because he's talking to us. He's actually talking to us in this letter. And that's the most important, really important point. He is a pastor speaking to a church or perhaps two or three churches of people that he led to Jesus perhaps, and he was involved in their discipleship and he was involved in all of that. He loves these people. And he's speaking to a group of people that he really cares for, but he cares for enough that he wants to help them say, well, hold on, what's next? So in that moment, that 30 seconds I gave you, I wonder how you struggled and if you struggled indeed or if it instantly came to your mind. How have I said yes to Jesus this week? What have I said? We're going to have a sermon of two parts, aren't you lucky? And the first part is 7 to 11. The next part is 12 to 14. Dear friends, John writing, verse 7, chapter 2. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning, all the way back to Deuteronomy, if you like. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet, it is also new. Jesus lives the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, I really want you to slow down and just hear the language. But hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Do you ever find yourself walking up to someone, to a friend, and you say to them, we need to chat. We need to have a conversation about something. And if you do that, you feel that sort of little tension within you that you need to speak a truth. The wounds of a friend are true. Have you had that moment where you had to have a come to Jesus moment with someone? We avoid those conversations. I avoid those conversations. But it almost feels like John is having one of those type of conversations with us. And this is the thing, right? We're like a jellyfish that he's trying to nail to the wall. And it's all squishy and it squishes out of it. But he doesn't want you to squish out of this. The problem with this and the problem with us is so very often we want this to be applied to someone else that is not living the victorious Christian life, and they're over there and it's so obvious. But the problem is that the Holy Spirit actually has got something that he wants to say to you. And you can squirm in your seat. And I hope you do. Because it means that you're being loved if you're squirming. It means that someone has got the temerity and the love for you that they will come and speak the truth into your life. This is what John is doing here. He says, dear friends, hey mate, I need to have a word with you in this moment. And He's not going to say something that's going to set them off on the wrong path. He's not going to say something which is to do with his own insecurity or to do with his own agenda. No, not at all. But he's obviously observed something in the church which needs to be direct and given to them. And so he couches it in this language of affection, this language of one person that loves someone else given to another. And I find it almost ironic, really, that it's John doing this. Because what do we know about John? We look back through the Gospel of John and we find out that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was his dear friend. In fact, and get ready, he was Jesus' favourite. And Jesus is not meant to have favourites, right? Isn't it justice to say, well, hold on, Jesus doesn't have favourites. Jesus loves everyone, right? Well, Jesus, in his humanity while he was walking on earth, like it or not, the proof is irrefutable that John was his best friend. Sitting there at the table, the last communion table, who is sitting by Jesus' side? Who is Jesus close to? Who did Jesus choose? He chose three, and John was one of the three. Let's go up the mountain together. Let us see the glory of Jesus, chosen among that little group of three. Most telling of all, you know the story. He's on the cross. He's dying. He looks down and sees his mother. Who's going to care for his mother? His best mate, John. Who can he trust? Who is his dearest friend? Is John. This is how John is talking to this church. He loves them. He cares about them. I don't know about you, but how we have friends and the friends we choose and the people we say are our people. We probably all have a filter through which we put that through. For me, the filter is, you know, their genuineness and their authenticity. Because we have all got problems. And I know that you've got problems because I know I've got problems. The people that I love, the people that I resonate and are drawn to, are those people where, yeah, look, I've got this problem, this is what it is. Because I think, oh, good, I can trust you. Because you're actually telling me the truth. Authenticity is a really important thing for me. You've probably got other things that you put through the filter. And it's okay to have people that are your best friends. It's okay to have people that are you're really close to. We've all got people that are our best and our dearest friends. What does it mean when he uses that term? He uses that term because these are the people that he really loves. And this commandment that he gives them, and it's an unambiguous thing, what the greatest commandment, what the commandment is. It comes to us from Matthew 22. It's a commandment that goes back all the way back to the Old Testament. But I discovered something, and I should have known it before, but I discovered something afresh and anew about this commandment that I'd never seen before in Matthew 22. The commandment that Jesus is giving to his dear friends. Verse 36 actually proves to us that this is the most important thing. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? The teacher asks. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these commandments. You know what I found this week as I was reading this, which I've never noticed before? Is the little transition between the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. It's almost like it's easy to love God. I mean, it's almost like, well, it's actually, you know, God is good. God gives us everything we need. God loves us. He's forgiven us. And then we are to love others. But the transition there, what does it say? The second commandment is as equally as important as the first. I mean, that's astounding to me. To love the Lord your God, great, I get that. That's my relationship with God. But I wonder if somewhere along the line we've made our Christianity quite an individual thing and we've forgotten how important the community is and how important it is that we as a church community, as Inglewood Community Church, how important it actually is that we love each other. He's not focusing on loving people in the world. He's not focusing on someone else down the street. In this particular instance, as John is talking, he is absolutely talking about the love that Christians have for each other. That we will love each other. And this is an incredible, this is the most important command, as equally as important as loving the Lord your God. I mean, I find that extraordinary. This week I went to a pastor's breakfast, a pastor's gathering. The food was pretty ordinary, I have to be honest. The coffee was good, but the food was ordinary. The speaker gets up, and if I told you the name of the speaker, and I'm not going to, and if I told you the church that he was part of, you would know the church. I'm not going to tell you either of those two facts. Some people here may know. He got up and he posed a really interesting question. And it was a very challenging question. He's been thinking through his whole life. He's left that church and now is part of another ministry. And he was posing the question about what it means for him now in this new phase of his life. The question he asked, as he stood up in front of us pastors, was, what would it be like if the whole world was full of Christians? And people may say it might be wonderful. I wonder if they'd be right. Because I want you to think about what Christians are actually like and what it is we actually do to each other. And I want you to think about what it's been like these last couple of years with the political morass and what some Christians on the left and some Christians on the right, what they say to each other and how they speak about each other. I want you to think about what it's like, what we say about other churches and other Christian communities and about other Christians. And I want you to think about what it's like in the papers and what we read about what Christians do and what Christians say to each other. I wonder if, in fact, if I'm honest, if actually it would be wonderful. I don't know if it would. On the evidence that we have of the last couple of years, would it actually be wonderful? Or would it actually just be an amplification of a dysfunction that's going on? Have we actually lost that winsome ability to love and to see the best in others and to look behind behaviour to motive and say, well, I know they're doing that, but maybe they have good reasons for this? And do we need to look beyond their politics and the things that they set about themselves and do and say, well, hold on, what's the motive behind that? And what's going on? I wonder if we have lost the ability to give each other grace and kindness and speak well to each other. And if I'm honest, I wonder about our church too. And I wonder about how we speak to each other. And I wonder about things that the Bible, this is a hard word, so stay with me. But when I look at the scriptures and I look at particular lists of sin, I see sexual sin and murder and all these other things. And then I see words like along the same lines, in the same categories, as gossip and speaking harshly to each other. And I see these things and I go, whoa, they're putting these sins up with these sins. And yet, within churches, if we're honest, this is a challenge we need. You may need this challenge. Words spoken harshly to each other. Words spoken out of turn. Words spoken to denigrate, not to lift up, and not to encourage. Words spoken in silence or in the darkness, where no one can hear. This is the challenge for you and for me. Because what we do in here really matters, and what we do and for each other actually really matters. It matters on a community scale. It matters on a cosmic scale, because the world is watching. The world is watching what Christians do, and they have a certain perception of us. And what we actually do on this small local level actually really matters, and how we speak about other churches really matters. Just as a little aside. Little aside, this week I noticed that Highgate Anglican is now starting a toddler jam group. And isn't that amazing? Yes, so good. And I've become good friends with the priest Mark, his name's Mark with a C, over at that church, and they're starting Toddler Jam just like the other. And they're a very different church to us. And Stephen Conway, who calls himself Father Stephen Conway, and I refuse to call him that. He's younger than me, and he's married, and whatever. I'm not calling you Father. You're Stephen. But their church is incredibly different to us, and they're also doing the Toddler Jam as well. You know, I feel like different churches are like different personalities. And I feel like sometimes we get the whole doctrine and everything, we mess it all up. And yet, they're just all beautiful colours and flavours of the same thing, that we love Jesus. And they have different emphasis. Our staff, we went to the Nations Conference last week. Woo-hoo! And it was woo-hoo, they will tell you that. And we loved it. We had a great time, very different to us, very Pentecostal. But we really enjoyed it. Different personalities, different flavours. The church. Can I encourage you to speak kindly of other churches and well of other churches, and to pray for them, and to pray for your own, and to pray for the people in here. You know, I see Christians do an incredible amount of good, and perhaps this is to do with the truth of the gospel. I do see us standing up against racism. You know, one of the things I love about our Baptist movement is we put out this fashion guide, and it talks about all the where we should be buying clothes from. And it does that because of the slavery and children being forced to work in terrible conditions, and it gives all the fashion houses a grade. And I think that is amazing, because we are standing up and we are speaking the truth into places where the truth needs to be spoken. And that can be confronting. And that can confront commercialism and people's desire for this, that and the other. That is amazing that we are doing that as a movement of churches. I love that. So I don't want to be all negative, but I do want to confront. We do a lot of things that are amazing and are really good. In our church, we have this private pastoral care group. And one of the things that I've been really encouraged with is, as people in our church, and there have been many that have had COVID, our pastoral care group have been dropping off. And, you know, I've put a little note in there, this person's got it, and people are in Averley and Ellenbrook and Girraween and Greenwood, and a pastor, someone in that group has says, I'll drop that off. And they grab that parcel, that little parcel of goodies, and they drop it off to someone's house. That's love in action. That's the church in action. That's something amazing, I think, that we are doing as a church. It's love for each other. I love that. What have you said yes to Jesus this week? How have you stepped into the light? How have you acted in love this past week? Because this is the question. Don't tell me how you become a Christian 5 years ago. Tell me how you acted like one this week. Your story about your salvation may be a really good story. If I haven't heard it, I'd love to hear it. How did you become a Christian? How did you get led to Jesus? It's a great story. But that cannot be your only story. It can't be all you've got. How have you acted like a Christian this past week? How have you showed love? How have you shown kindness? How have you encouraged someone? How have you built someone up? How have you said something good to someone? You know, it feels like we're in a world that is so critical and so judgmental. For a society that speaks about tolerance, it feels like people are just getting judged and criticized all the time. As Christians and as believers, we must be different to that. The gospel tells us we've got to be different. You have got to be different. How have you encouraged someone this week? How have you blessed them? How have you said something good to them this week? What kindness have you shown? That's a challenge. Your Christian story started when you said yes to Jesus. How are you stepping into the light? How have you stepped into the love this week? John goes on and he gives us this next piece of scripture, verses 12 to 14. And in fact, I want to go over here because I want to read it to you from here, because I want you to have a look at what he does here. I'm writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. I've written to you who are God's children, because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are so strong. God's words lives in your heart and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do you see what he does here with the different colours? God's children, mature in faith, young in the faith, young in the faith. Why does he do this? What's going on in this piece of scripture? This is like a song. It's like a piece of prose. It's the most structured piece of scripture in the whole of the book. And it's there as a memory aid. It's there for the people that would listen to it so they would remember. When I was studying in Adelaide many, many years ago, I had this young, he was the year younger than me, and his name was Peter. And he wasn't a great studier. And so he used to latch onto me. I'm not saying I was great, but he used to latch onto me and we would study together. And we would come up with all these weird acronyms. It was a Bible college, so we had to study all the kings of the Old Testament. And if you've read the kings, all the kings in the Old Testament, there's all these different kings and they all do different stuff. I remember still to this day how we remembered King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a military king. He was a king that pushed back all the borders, and you had to remember that. So we sat together, me and Peter, and we said, how are we going to remember King Uzziah? I said, well, it sounds a bit like an Uzi, you know, the Italian pistol gun. It's an Uzi. And so Uzi means, oh, it was a gun. He was a king of war. And I still remember that to this day. You can go back and look, there's King Uzziah, and there it is. It's a way to remember these ridiculous amount of kings in the Old Testament. When John read this letter out, he was reading it out to people, many of whom couldn't read, but more than that, they didn't have the copy of the scriptures in their hands. He wants them to remember this. So he's saying this almost like a song. I'm writing this to you who are God's children. God's children, and a phrase after it. Young in the faith, strong in the faith. And he wants to isolate and pick out all the different people in the church so their ears would prick up. That's me. That's me. So he writes to God's children who are young in the faith. Children in the faith. And he's writing to them because they have just become a believer and they're remembering what it's like. And what does he say to God's children? You have been forgiven through Jesus and you know the Father. You've been forgiven through Jesus and you know the Father. You know what it's like when you first became a believer and you can't believe this sense of release from the guilt and the shame that you used to feel. You are forgiven. And you remember what it was like to walk into a church and to feel like you were home. You think about the Father and you're welcomed into the home because you are now one of God's children. He wants you to know that. If that's you and that's your story and you've just become a Christian, you've just said yes to Jesus, what a joy it is to think about the fact that you are forgiven and you are part of the family. Then he wants to talk to mature believers, to those that are mature in the faith. And what does he say to those that are mature in the faith? You existed from the beginning because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. You know Christ who existed from the beginning. Why is he saying that? To those who are mature in the faith, I think maybe you've been journeying with Christ for a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian for decades. And you have known Christ from the beginning. You know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, part of what you go through and part of what you do is to contemplate and to think about, just as my pastor friend did, what has my Christian life meant? What have I done? What have I achieved? What has Jesus done for in my life? If you're here this morning, perhaps you're asking those type of questions. What is my spiritual legacy? What have I achieved? I can't help but think of our sister Vera sitting over there and the incredible legacy that she has achieved. Many of you may know not Vera, but may not know Vera, but for 35 plus years she taught scripture in schools. And there'd be hundreds and thousands of children who would say they heard about Jesus through Mrs. McKinnon. What's our legacy? You've known God from the beginning. You know, God is really old. He's like super old. He's like older than anyone here. He's been around forever. And you think about your life and you think about your perspective of your life in that perspective. None of us are as good or as bad as what we tell each other. But all of us as mature believers have had an impact. Think about your impact and you think about what you're going to do and you think about what the next 10 years looks like or the next 5 years looks like for you. You're alive, you have breath, you have opportunity to have an impact. And then the young in the faith, and he says two things, and they're both similar, right? You have won your battle with the evil one, and because you are strong. Those ideas about being strong and you've won the battle with the evil one. I think about Christians who've been Christians for a while and you've got through that initial hump of what it means to be a believer and now you're starting to gather some spiritual energy and some spiritual strength and you're starting to feel like, I could actually be effective. I could actually do something significant. I have been strong. I can feel God's strength within me, and I have defeated the evil one. You know, as you go on in your life, and if you continue to say yes to Jesus, you will start to win some of those battles that you had before. You start to overcome some of that, those things. And it's time now for you to think about, how can I maximize the strength that I have? I'm not fighting the battles I used to have. Now it's time to think about, well, what is it that Jesus wants me to do for his kingdom? I've got some strength in the faith. The worst, the negative, is if you're stalled. And if you've stopped. And we do know people like this, for whom their Christianity is a story about something that happened 30 or 40 years ago or 10 years ago, but now it's stalled. What have they not said yes to that God is calling them to? Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's letting go. Forgiving God for how things have turned out. It's almost a ridiculous thing to say, but it's true. Forgiving others. Not letting past hurts and past pains dictate a present and a future reality. Letting go of those things. You don't have to remain stalled. Every day is a new opportunity to get up, to take a breath and say, Lord, what is it you want me to say yes to today? God wants you to grow. God wants you to continue to deal with your issues. He wants you to know that the Father brings healing to that. And John actually wants to be very positive and very affirming in this story. You know, in this church I see and I have seen people be really generous. I've seen how people have given to things and been faithful. And we've achieved an incredible amount as a church. Some amazing things we have done. I see volunteers rocking up on Wednesday to come along and to help out with Toddler Gems. Some people did it for years. Some people continue to still do it. No recognition. Serving our community. I was talking to Sinead this morning about the volunteers that rock up to youth on Friday. How much they mean to her. The ones that have come and gone. No recognition. Just wanting to serve Jesus. I see people rock up here early and set up the morning tea for us all. I see other people rock up and get ready for the worship ministry and doing the tech stuff. I see so many of you caring for each other, sending notes, giving an encouragement. Dear friends, you are doing a lot of good. There's a lot of good things that are going on. I see and hear about small group leaders leading their teams and inviting people into their home and sharing their stories about Jesus with them. I see and hear stories about people sharing their faith, about changing things in their lives. I see people praying for each other after the service. Dear friends, these are all really good things, significant things. I hear you all singing at the start of the service. and you mean it. And your heart is there. My challenge for this week is, how are you going to say yes to Jesus this week? What's going to change? What are you going to deal with? How are you going to encourage someone? How are you going to be a blessing to someone? Maybe it's actually an internal thing for you. Maybe the saying yes to Jesus will be, Lord, I'm going to try and deal with this bad thought process or whatever it is that I'm going to do. Maybe it's not doing a task so much as dealing with some of the inner stuff that's going inside of you. But the first thing to do is to stop and say, Lord, what is it you want me to say yes to this week? How can I be that loving person? In a minute, Pastor Jess and Shell and are going to come and sing us an item in song. And it's a song which talks about how the seasons of life, whether you're a child or young or mature in the faith, Jesus holds you fast. And it's just a beautiful way to finish our service. And there's a beautiful line in this song which I just want to highlight. And it's that those that he saves are his delight. Isn't that amazing? If you are saved here this morning, you are the delight of Jesus. So I just encourage you to use these next couple of minutes just to reflect on how good God is to and for you.